This morning we continue with our new series, Jude, Living in the Last Days, the letter that Jude writes to Christians in general, and it includes us living in the last days. Today we're talking about false doctrines. This is what he warns against. He says, I'm writing this letter to you to warn you about false doctrine and to encourage you to contend for the faith once for all handed down by the apostles. On the website of one of the mainline churches here in Canada, we read this. It says, we see each person as a unique, loved creation of God and welcome all people to the full life of Christian community, including marriage. We believe God intends loving relationships to be faithful, responsible, just, healing, and sustaining of the couple and those around them, and that such relationships require preparation and nurture. We celebrate the marriage of, and then they list them, same-sex couples, previously divorced people, couples of different religions, and all people who believe in Jesus Christ and want to live faithful to His way. Now here's the question. If we celebrate same-sex couples and their marriage, can we live faithful to the way of Jesus? They invite everyone who believe in Jesus and want to be faithful to His way. What Jude is telling us is that the way of Jesus is the faith that was for once for all delivered to the saints. Now, is that faith a faith that can be changed according to what I believe or you believe or someone else's opinion? Or is the way, the faithful way to Jesus, the way that is congruent with that which was been handed down by the apostles, called the faith? One of the Christian writers, speakers, authors, bloggers, influencers broke from her evangelical base recently and told the Religion News Service columnist Jonathan Merritt that she supports same-sex marriage and believes that LGBT relationships can be holy. Now this is the question, right? Can this relationship be holy? Well, we talked about holiness during our study of Leviticus. It means being separate, being set apart for God. When God calls us to be holy as He is holy. So, is this the way of God? Is this what God is like? Is it possible to have an LGBT relationship be holy? She then published a follow-up post on her Facebook page, and she says that she came to this conclusion with prayer and careful study and deliberation. She says, my view of the word, capital W, that's the scriptures, is still very high, as it is for hundreds of thousands of faithful believers who believe likewise, suggesting that one can be an evangelical, holding scripture as the authority on all matters, and affirm same-sex relationships. So you can do both, right? You can affirm the scriptures and you can affirm same-sex relationships. Now, is this possible? Is the question, I think, that is before us. It seems to me that when I listen to this website, to this church, if I listen to this person speaking here, it seems to me that they're introducing something that wasn't there in the tradition of the church for 2,000 years. So, are they not introducing false doctrine? Give you another example. Yesterday, this person writes, the grand old man of evangelical activism sent shockwaves around the Christian world by announcing that he had changed his mind about homosexuality. And then he explains, he says, I know all the arguments pro and con. I've thought of everything and I'm still open to considering new things when somebody has something new to say. Having said all of that, I just meet too many wonderful Christian people who are in gay relationships. And I know this. My own marriage has been an incredible relationship. If I was to ask what has been the greatest influence in nurturing me as a Christian, I would have to say, it's my wife. I then ask myself a very simple question. Can I deny homosexual couples what I am personally experiencing in the way of blessings and joy in a relationship? That became the basis for my final decision. I just knew too many couples who were living out the Christian life, who were committed to the work of the kingdom, and who were in edifying relationships. This is a world-renowned Christian leader speaking. He has changed his mind on what he first believed and knew because of what he encountered, as he says, with gay Christian friends. Now, there's a conservative commentator, Denny Burke, who now comments on this. He is he teaches at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he says that this person seems to have moved, or to have to be moved, not by scripture, but by relationships he's had with gay friends. He continues then and he says, the winnowing process that we are witnessing right now is going to reveal whose consciences are bound by the authority of scripture and whose aren't. So he's asking the question, we've changed your mind because of friends. Is this the right thing to do? It is a valid thing to do. Many people have done that. But is it the right thing to do? The influencer and blogger's husband wrote on Facebook, he says, our belief is that the church can do so much better in handling this conversation, and that we can do so much better in how we treat one another along the way. And I want to say amen to that. We have not done a good job in the past in the church in handling this kind of conversation. In fact, many times we haven't had the conversation at all. Now let me just say at the outset, this topic is too big for me to have that conversation right now, this morning. But I want to touch on this because I do believe that this is something that we see in the church today along the lines of what Jude has been speaking to us about, warning us about these false doctrines that will be around in the last days. And that's the view that I want to take on this situation. I think it is entirely appropriate to apologize to our LGBTQ friends for the ways that they may have been hurt, belittled, misunderstood, or even dehumanized. However, what we cannot do is apologize for what God has clearly revealed to us in Scripture. So I'm going to read for us. Our passage for today is from Jude, verses 5 to 16, reading from the ESV. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds, feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the traditions that have been honored over hundreds and thousands of years. Lord, I pray today that you would give us grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you'll be present here this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you and to submit to you. I pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I ask this in your holy name. Amen. The point that Jude is making in this letter, he's saying that those who adhere to false doctrine will end up in rebellion against God, and those who rebel against Him will be punished accordingly. Jude now sets about persuading his audience by providing examples, illustrations, and proofs that will support his argument. He starts off by saying, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it." This is a normal way for people, traditional way for people to start when they want to give a teaching like that. "I want to remind you that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." The word for Jesus here is, in the Greek, is Jesus. But some manuscripts have God, and some manuscripts have the Lord. So we know that even though he's saying Jesus here in the ESV, he's talking about God, the Trinity, and he's talking about the Godhead then who brought his people out of Egypt. Now we know the story, that God saved them and brought them out and took them to the promised land. But when they were supposed to enter the promised land, they got afraid. And they decided not to go in, even though God was calling them, instructing them to go in. The Lord then wanted to punish them, and Moses interceded for them. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give up to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. These were people who were saved by God from Egypt. These are not the Gentile nations he's talking about. These are his own people. My people, whom I brought out of Egypt, who I saved with an outstretched arm, my people have turned against me. You see, many times as Christians, we are so thankful that God has saved us from our sins. We are so thankful to accept Him as our Savior and our Lord. But oftentimes we don't want to serve Him as Lord. We say, He is my Lord and Savior. But sometimes what we actually mean is, He's been my Savior, but I'm not sure if He's my Lord. You see, the test whether God is our Lord as well is whether we are obedient to Him. To say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, for giving me this grace and this mercy, is a wonderful thing. But true faith is a faith that works itself out in our obedience to God, in our actions, in how we live and in what we do. And these people who came from Egypt, went through the desert, following their Savior, but did not want to stay obedient to Him. In fact, what they said is, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. They assembled themselves with Korah against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all the in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above others? And then they said to why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They were in rebellion against Moses, against the authority that God has put in place, and they were rebellion against God Himself. So you brought us out here, but we don't want to be here. We want to go back to Egypt. That was better for us than being here with you. Many times we as Christians are very thankful to be saved by God, but we don't want to follow Him as Lord and be obedient to Him. So God said, these people then shall not see the land they shall see the land, but then none of those who despise me shall see it, but they will not enter this land. Secondly, Jude is talking about not only those who didn't believe, but he talks about the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority. In Genesis chapter 6, we see this passage. It says, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The angels did not stay in the area of authority or the area that God has assigned to them. But they came to the earth because they saw that the daughters of man were beautiful and attractive, and they went into them and took them as their wives. The third example that Jude uses is about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that these cities likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. I want to just quickly go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. When God created man, male and female, together as one, he created a unit. It's very similar to the unit he creates when he combines heaven and earth. God's design for human beings was to be together as man and as woman, as a husband and a wife, one whole. What many people have done, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, was to have this unnatural desire, which is the desire of a man to lie with a man or a woman to lie with a woman. And it seems to me that the false doctrine comes in when people are negating the purpose that God had for this union. God instructed Adam and Eve as the first humans, as the first husband and wife, to be fruitful, to have children, and to fill the earth. In Malachi, we read this passage here, in Malachi chapter 2. It says, "You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." And then he says this, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." What was the purpose for them being one? What is the purpose for husband and wife to be together? What is the purpose of sexual union? For the one God, it is godly offspring. So when we take that purpose and we pervert that and we change that around and we say the purpose of sexual union is not godly offspring, but it's just giving and sharing love. It is just for sexual pleasure. Then we are perverting the way that God has designed human beings to operate. We are changing the purpose that God has. And this seems to me as the false doctrine that has crept in. That says two men can get married, two women can get married, because their sexual union would just be for pleasure, would just be for demonstration of their love for each other. But it seems to me that God's purpose is different. Yes, God does want sex to be pleasurable. Yes, He does want it to demonstrate love that people have for each other. Yes, there is the intimacy that is so important. But the reason He has a husband and a wife is so that He can have godly offspring. And this seems to me is what is denied when people do celebrate same-sex marriages. I'm going to move on then to the next set of people that Jude is mentioning here. In verse 8, he says, "Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones." This is what they do. Now he says these people, the ones who come in with these false doctrines, he connects them to these examples he had just given us. The examples of the Israelites who turned against God, of the angels who did not stay in their own position of authority, and of Sodom and Gomorrah who indulged in sexual immorality. He's saying, likewise, these folks who have come in, they rely on their dreams and they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Relying on their dreams means that they are not relying on the scriptures. They're not relying on the apostolic teaching that was handed down once for all. But they rely on their dreams. Now the prophetic voice in the Old Testament many times came through dreams to people. And they had dreams from God who would give His truth to them, and the prophets would speak them out. But some prophets spoke words that were not from God. So not every dream that people have is from God. We are called to discern when people prophesy or when they speak for God, to discern whether they are really speaking for God or not. And it seems to me, as I read the blog entries and I read the witness of these people who have changed their minds, who have said, "Well, I once believed that same-sex marriage was wrong. I once believed it wasn't God's purpose, but now I have changed my mind to say that this can be holy, this can be godly as well." When we listen to their reasoning, we find out that they are like these folks. They rely on their dreams. They rely on the way that they have had new experiences or new friendships. Now what Jude is calling us to do is to look at false doctrines, comparing it to the faith that was once for all handed down. And when I take the position of these folks who rely on their dreams, and I bring it to bear to the faith that was once for all handed down, it falls short. It doesn't add up. So to answer the question, can you have a same-sex marriage, and can that be holy, and can that be godly, and can that be what God has intended? It seems to me, when I look at the scriptures, no. The answer is no, it cannot. The three things that Jude has against them, as he says, they defile the flesh, which of course we understand is sexual immorality. Secondly, they reject authority, which is when they stand up against God. They do not accept God's authority. They do not accept God's design and God's purposes. I want to just bring to mind a passage from the New Testament that you might remember, where Jesus is speaking to a centurion who is asking him to come and to heal his servant at home. He says, "My servant lies at home paralyzed." And Jesus said, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith." With such a great faith. Jesus is saying that when you understand authority, you have a great faith. Because everything in this world is held in place because of authority. The planets are in their places because of God's authority. The sun comes up and goes down every day because of God's authority. Gravity works. We have governments in our countries. We have everything that operates under God's authority. And when we rebel against that authority, we are going to suffer the consequences. This is what Jude is saying. These are the examples. These are the people who have rebelled against God's authority. That authority then also is not only over planets and over this universe, but it also comes down to us as people, as human beings. God's authority over our lives, in our families. God has placed an authority there. Yes, the father is the head of the home. Not because he's the smartest or because he's has the best character or he has anything that's great about him, but it's because God has placed him there. This is God's authority structure. And he's asking the children to submit to the parents. And he's asking the parents to take care of the children. When we subvert all that, we are rebelling against God's order and against God's authority. And what will happen to us is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that it was an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. What's the eternal fire he's talking about? In verse 13, he talks about these people. He says, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. These people. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. These two images, the utter darkness and the fire, these two are the images of hell. This is what we understand when we think about hell, is we think about this utter darkness and we think about the fire. Now, those can't be literally true, to be dark and to be fiery. So we understand that these are metaphors of what hell will be like. Jesus says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't know literally exactly what it will be like, but we know it will be terrible. But this is what waits, you see, for these examples that Jude is showing. For those people who didn't believe. For these people now bring these false doctrines into the church. And his warning for you and for me is he's saying, what has happened to them will happen to you if you follow these doctrines. It's a very sober warning. It takes me no pleasure in relaying this, but as I strive to be faithful to these texts and to what Jude is saying, it seems to me to be very, very clear. He's saying, as surely as these Old Testament examples were judged by God, just as surely will these men, with their false doctrines, be judged by God on the day of the Lord. And if you follow after these false doctrines, rather than the apostolic teaching it was handed down, then you will meet the same fate. Let this be a warning to you. Let us pray. Father God, as we listen to this warning by Jude, it strikes us as ominous. And this is very serious. And we understand, Lord, that how many times we fall short. How many times we don't measure what we really believe against the plumb line of the faith handed down for us once for all. The apostolic teaching given to us to guide us. Many times, Lord, we get persuaded by many different things. But Lord, this morning we want to ask for your forgiveness. We want to repent of the many times, Lord, that we've gone astray. We want to repent of the many times that we've rebelled against You or grumbled. We want to repent, Lord, of the many times that we've uttered blasphemies or spoke about things we didn't understand. We repent, Lord, about the sexual immorality that we've displayed in our lives. And as we repent, we pray that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Lord, that You would renew in us a right heart. A heart that yearns after You, Lord. That You'd renew in us a right spirit that seeks after God. May You have mercy on us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.